You have your Bibles. I want you to be turning to the 48th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 48. I want to say it is a joy to be here. I do appreciate the good singing by the young people and by Brother John and his family. And I thank God for the challenge that God's man has given us tonight. Amen. To keep on walking. A lot of people have fizzled out along the way. They started out well, and they are nowhere to be found. But I'm glad there's some folks that are still walking. And I bless His name for that. I appreciate what he said about folks that come into a service and there's just life in them. They're a blessing to be around. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be somebody like that. Amen. I'd like to be a help to somebody. Like to be an encouragement to somebody. I appreciate the preaching tonight. If you're willing and able, I would ask that you stand as we read this portion of God's Word. I referred to this episode last evening in the message, but I want to deal further with it tonight. Jacob is nearing the end of his life. His body is frail. His eyes are dim, and it is at this occasion that Joseph gathers his two sons, Manasseh, the eldest, and Ephraim, the youngest, and makes his way to his father's house. There for Jacob to bless his boys. I look at it in the sense that Joseph wanted his sons to know what old time religion was all about. And I want my children to know what the touch of God is. I want them to have an experience with the Spirit of God in their life. And Joseph brings his sons. The Bible says in verse 13, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph. I want you to note that. And said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. You can be seated tonight. Especially in the Old Testament, there is much emphasis placed upon the firstborn son. He plays an important role in the economy of God and of the family. The firstborn son was the son who received a double portion of his father's inheritance. And it was the responsibility of the firstborn son to lead the family in the worship of God if something occurred to the father and he could not fulfill his obligations. He plays an important role of leadership in the family. Joseph has brought his two sons to Jacob, and he is interested in Jacob administering that blessing of the firstborn upon the head of Manasseh, because Manasseh is the eldest son. And as Joseph came near to his father Jacob, he brought Manasseh in his left hand toward Jacob's right hand. And he brought Ephraim in his right hand toward Jacob's left hand. And it is evident that the administering of that firstborn blessing was done by laying one's right hand upon the head of the eldest son. But something interesting takes place as these sons were brought near to Jacob. The Bible says that Jacob stretched his right hand over on Ephraim's head and laid it there. And with his left hand, he reached over and placed it upon the head of Manasseh, the eldest son. And Joseph was upset and displeased when he saw that right hand. He held it up and said, not so, my father, not so. And Jacob says, I know it, my son, I know it. Hey, Jacob knew what he is doing. Sometimes you may think God's man don't know what he's doing, and maybe he's reaching in the wrong direction, but you let God lead him. You let God handle it. Jacob was reaching in the right direction, and he laid that right hand over on Ephraim and that left hand over on Manasseh. And then began to bless the lads there in his presence. Now tonight it is clearly seen that his arms are crossed. And it is beneath the crossing of his arms that Jacob administers the blessings to Ephraim and Manasseh. Tonight, may I thank God and say, I'm glad there was another cross. There was another cross that I bowed beneath one night. And beneath the shadow of that cross, God issued some blessings. God poured out his mercies and his grace upon my life and upon yours. I want to say tonight, we're guilty of living too far away from the shadow of that old rugged cross. It'd do us well tonight to find us a place beneath that shadow of that rugged cross, so our hearts could be warmed and our hearts could be tendered before God Almighty. There's just a couple of things I want to emphasize tonight concerning the blessings beneath the shadow of the old rugged cross. Number one, I want to say something about the message that is found here beneath the shadow of these crossed arms. There is a word to be gotten from God. There is a message of the gospel to you and I in the New Testament, found in this Old Testament type. You'll find in verse number 5, the Bible says, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they are mine." He said in verse number, 4 or 16, "Let my name be named on them." Tonight, what was taking place underneath the crossing of Jacob's arms was a message of adoption. He was bringing in the sons of Joseph into his family. They were not going to be considered grandchildren. They were going to be placed as adult sons in the family of Jacob. He was bringing them in just like Reuben and just like Simeon. I say hallelujah. I remember that blessed night when the sweet Holy Ghost took me in underneath the shadow of that old rugged cross, and God brought me into his family as an adult son positionally. I'm glad my name has been recorded. I'm glad tonight, when I had no name, he gave me his name. I had no status, but he gave me his status. He brought me in to his family. You see, that's the message that is seen beneath the crossing of these arms of Jacob. He's bringing them in. Did not Paul write and say, we were children of disobedience, children of the devil. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love he hath loved us, and by Christ we have been quickened and brought in to him. I'm glad tonight I'm in the family. I've been claimed. I've been chosen. Been brought in to his family. Peter put it like this. He said that we should show forth the praises of him that brought us out of darkness and put us into the marvelous light, who were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now has received mercy. I didn't have a name. I didn't have a status. But I'm glad when he brought me in to his family. He said, don't worry about it. You don't have to have any clout. You don't have to have anything. Everything I got, I'm going to give to you. And tonight I'm glad I've been adopted. The sons of Joseph have been brought into the family. There's a message about the sons of Joseph. But there is also a message about the son of Jacob. Remember the verse in verse 15. The Bible said, and he blessed Joseph. He honored Joseph by blessing Manasseh and Ephraim. As he brought Manasseh and Ephraim into the family, he was honoring his son Joseph. He was magnifying his son Joseph. In fact, he said at the end of this chapter, I'm going to give you a double portion of what I've taken out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Hallelujah. He said, I want to honor you. I want to lift you up. I want to magnify you. I want to exalt you as being my son. He was blessing Joseph by blessing his two sons. Oh, thank God for the night when the Lord brought you and I into his family. What a wonderful event that was, and what glorious a feeling it put in our heart. But I want you to know, God just wasn't doing something for us, but God was honoring his son. God was magnifying his son. God was elevating his son. Hallelujah night, while honoring him and glorifying. Thank you. You see, Jacob understood the heartache, the cruel treatment that his son Joseph had incurred by his own brethren. He knew their despising attitudes and the murderous hate that had lived in their heart, how they had disrespected and dishonored their own brother, how they would not attend to the cries for mercy that he offered from the pit, but with coldness sold him into slavery, forgetting about his welfare, forgetting about the family ties. Jacob understood some of that in Joseph's life, and he wanted to honor his son now. He wants to elevate his son. I'm glad God the Father understood the feelings of his son, Jesus Christ. He knew the rejection rejection. He knew the cruel treatment. He knew the wicked hands that had crucified our blessed Lord. And now he wants to elevate and honor his own son. And every time he saves a sinner from their sin, he's not just giving them eternal life. He's glorifying the work of his dear son on Calvary's cross. I'm glad the Bible says, wherefore God hath given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, amen, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The message that's beneath these crossed arms. But number two, I want to say something about the meeting place. You see, Joseph lived in the palace. But Jacob didn't come to Joseph's house. Joseph came to Jacob's house. That's the meeting place. Some folks that think God's going to come to their house. No, you got to come to his house. That's where the blessings are. That's where he administers things of any spiritual significance, is around that local assembly of born-again believers. As Brother Rick has preached before, anything of any spiritual significance that's ever happened to my life, it's occurred around the house of God. There's blessings to be found here. There's bounty and help. There is excellencies. There is water around the house of God. Yes. There is bread on his table. I bless his name tonight. The meeting place. And the Bible said, and one told Jacob that Joseph and his sons were coming to his house. You see, this meeting place should be a place of welcome. And by that I mean there should be a spirit of hospitality. I didn't come around here tonight to get in a cramped meeting. I didn't come to gather with folks that are at odds with one another. We ought to come with an attitude and with an environment that is open. There is a hospitable spirit and there is a welcome environment around God's people. Amen. For you see, when Joseph got to Jacob's house, there were no barred doors. There was no guards at the gate that turned them away. They were welcomed in to the very presence of their father and grandfather, Jacob. And that's the way it ought to be at the house of God. It ought not to be awkward to be in God's house. It ought not to be a drudgery and a have to. There ought to be a spirit of welcome. That's where God administers his blessings. When they told Jacob that Joseph and his boys were coming, Jacob didn't turn over in the bed with his back to his servants and say, send them away. No, if you read the scripture, the Bible said that Jacob strengthened himself. He was laying in the bed, but he gathers strength and he begins to set up in the bed. And the Bible says that he stands leaning upon his staff, according to the Hebrew writer Paul in chapter 11. He leans on that staff, and while he leans on that staff, he's blessing those boys. Doesn't sound like a man that has a closed heart. Sounds like a man that has a spirit of excitement and enthusiasm. He's glad that his boy and his grandsons are coming to see him. It seems to me he has an expectation in his heart, and there's joy and glee in his soul. That's the way it ought to be in God's house. What a come, not to get out, or to come to get in, or to come because we're glad we're in the Father's house. Oh, God help us tonight. I believe, could it not be on a Sunday morning when you're getting ready for church and addressing in your church clothes, could it not be that the Heavenly Father looks down from above and there seems to be a spirit of excitement in his heart and joy in his heart that his children are not going to the coast, they're not going to the mountains, they're not going to the restaurant, but they're going to his house. They're going to his house. Hey, there's help to be found around the house of God.
Amen. That's good.
It's a place of welcome, but it's also a place of weakness. There's important business going on here. God, through Jacob, is blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. And this is not just for the present moment. There's things taking place that's going to affect the rest of their lives and their offspring ahead of them. There's eternal business going on here. You would think God would have chosen some young, strong, Samson-like figure to have administered such blessings upon Ephraim and Manasseh. But instead, God uses a worn-out pilgrim. God uses a blind soldier. His eyes are dim, his body is weak, and he's trembling standing there on that staff that he's used all of his life. That staff has been there. I'm glad God's put a staff under us, the Word of God, all of our life. But as he's standing there, he's trembling. He's administering some of the greatest blessings upon Ephraim and Manasseh that are far-reaching. I'm glad that's the way God's always done things. He's chosen the weak to confound the wise. He's chosen the base to confuse the mighty. And I'm glad on the old rugged cross, the world said it was a shame. The world said it was a sign of weakness and of sin. But I'm glad to us who believe it is the power of God. And it is the wisdom of God. I'm dead out of weakness. God issues his wonderful blessing. There's a third thing, and I'm done. It was a place of worship. Now, I have been to church when no worship much took place. And sad to say, I have probably contributed to that environment at times. But I'm afraid Baptists have gotten away from the importance of worship. It's in that kind of atmosphere. You see, they weren't having business meetings. They weren't voting on this. They were having worship service. There's a lot of Baptist folk think the most important meeting the church ever has is business meeting. Oh no, it's worship service. Business wasn't being transacted in that sense. Worship was going on. For Paul wrote in the Hebrews that when he blessed those lads, he leaned on his staff and worshiped. That's having worship service. Jacob was bragging on his God. Jacob said, he's a God that's fed me all my life long. He's the angel that redeemed me and set me free. Hallelujah. There's a magnifying who God was. That's having worship service. That's why it's important for God's people to worship. For it's in that kind of atmosphere that God administers his blessings. That's when God lays his hands on men to preach. That's when God lays his hands on children to be saved. That's when God can put a home back together. God can change a course of a church when there's an environment of worship going on at God's house. It's biblical. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac going on top of Mount Moriah. They get to where God wants them to go, and Abraham says, you stay here. Me and the lad are going yonder to worship. And worship they did. And as they worshiped, God poured out his blessing of provision. For there's a walking up the side of the mountain, and Isaac said, Father, I see the wood, and I see the fire, and I see the knife, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham, by faith, says to his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Oh, bless his name. As they were walking up one side, there's a ram walking up the other side, and you see, God could see both sides of the mountain at one time. Abraham couldn't see the other side, but God saw both sides at the same time. And when they got to the top, and Isaac was laying on the altar, and he drew back the knife, all of a sudden God said, Abraham, Abraham. And he turned and saw a ram caught in the thicket. God provided a sacrifice, and they learned that in a time of worship.
Amen.
If you want God to reveal himself as the God of provision, you go to worshiping him. You go to magnifying his name. You go to elevating who he is. Go to bragging on his character and his attributes. And I guarantee you, he'll show up somewhere in your life. Another illustration, and I'm done. And John, if it'd be all right, can y'all come and sing that Kneel at the Cross tonight? Could you do that for me? Y'all come on while I'm finishing. I'm done. We all remember the story of David and Bathsheba. How David failed, committed adultery, and then was responsible for the murder of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. There was a child conceived in that affair. And after that child was born, it fell sick. And the Bible said that David put on sackcloth and ash, and he mourned and prayed. And the servants were hesitant to go into David's presence to give him the tragic news that the child had died. They didn't know how he'd respond. They walked in, and from their mannerism, David looks and says, "The child has died, hasn't it?" And they said, "Yes, David, the child has died." You would think he would have responded by losing control and weeping uncontrollably. But the Bible says that he got up and he took off the sackcloth and ashes, and he washed himself and put on linen. And the Bible said he went to the house of God and worshiped. You go read it in 2 Samuel. It says he went and worshiped. And it wasn't but just a few verses later, David was talking to the congregation, and this is what he said. He said, I can't bring that child back to me. That child can't come back to me. But I can go to where that child is. You know where he found that out at? He found that out while he worshiped, while he is magnifying God, while he is elevating God. He said, "God, you're right. I'm wrong." And God gave him some assurances. God gave him some promises while he worshiped. Tonight, would you stand? Some of us are living too far away. Y'all come around from the old rugged cross. It'd be good tonight for you just to slip in this altar. Say, "Lord, I want you to warm my heart again. I want it to be real to me all over again. I want to feel the warmth of your touch. I want you to lay your hand on my life again." When's the last time you felt the touch of God on you when you sung in the choir, when you taught that Sunday school lesson? Oh, tonight help us to get in an atmosphere of worship so God can administer some blessings while they sing that song. Kneel at the cross. Would you listen to the Lord? Sing what it, right there it is. Amen.